Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Today's scripture will be from Matthew 26:6-13. When Jesus was at Bethany visiting the houses of Simon, who had skin disease, a woman came to him with a vase made of alabaster containing very expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' head while he was sitting at dinner. Now when the disciples saw it, they were angry and said, "Why this waste? This perfume could have been sold for a lot of money and given to the poor." But Jesus knew that they were thinking. He said, "Why do you make trouble for the woman? She's done good thing for me. You always have the poor with you, but you don't always have me. By pouring this perfume over my body, she prepared me for to be buried. I tell you the truth that wherever in the whole world this good news is announced, that she's done will also be told in memory of her." The next one comes from Luke 18:9-14. Jesus told this parable to certain people who had convinced themselves that they were righteous and who looked at everyone else in disgust. Two people went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself with these words, "God, I thank you that I'm not like anyone else. Crooks, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I receive." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to look towards heaven. Rather, he struck his chest and said, "God, show mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you, this person went down to the home justified rather than the Pharisee. All who lift themselves up will be brought low, and all who make themselves low will be lifted up. The word of God for the people of God.
We do not walk this path alone. Our lives are built on those who came before, giants of faith, whose love, prayers, and witness shaped us. They could not see all that their faith would become, yet their legacy carries us still. Now it is our turn to plant seeds, to offer gifts, to live faithfully, so that future generations may also stand tall. We stand in a great story of faith, rooted in the past, alive in the present, and reaching toward God's future.
On June 16th of this year, at the most recent session of the California Pacific Annual Conference, our bishop, Bishop Dottie Escobedo Frank, she borrowed a somewhat evocative term from a TED Talk by someone named Angus Hervey. She talked about the state of churches in our region, and she talked about it through the lens of monsters and miracles. Similar to Hervey's TED Talk, she explored the realities, the monsters of the world and especially the church today. Monsters of division and fear, of exhaustion and cynicism. Monsters that stalk the church today. She also named miracles, congregations discovering new life again, communities rebuilding hope, people daring to believe that God isn't finished with us yet. Her words, I don't know, they had an impact for me. And maybe they do for you too, because, friends, we all know that there are both monsters and miracles in the world and in our church. The monsters might sound like declining charts and shrinking budgets. It may look like wondering what the future will look like for children and youth ministries in our congregation. And, friends, the miracles are here too. New members joining the church. A baptism in the ocean today. And worship that still moves our spirits. Surely we understand, friends, that monsters and miracles often occupy the same spaces. Now, something we often do is we try to measure ourselves by what we see in other places, by how we compare. We might hear that at La Jolla UMC, our average weekly worship attendance is higher than the national average, and we feel excited, we feel proud. Then we look at a decision we need to face, whether our church budget will allow us to invest in leadership for children and youth ministry. That makes us feel uncertain again. Then maybe we hear that other churches are struggling too, which is true. And so we tell ourselves that maybe we're not doing so bad after all. This is a human thing, this back and forth, confidence one moment and anxiety the next. But the difficulty isn't always the numbers. The difficulty is often what those numbers can do to our spirits and energy. When we measure our life together mostly through comparisons, by how we rank, by how we look, by how we're doing compared to others, we start to sound a little bit like that Pharisee in Jesus' parable, praying a prayer that sort of feels like a report card. I mean, maybe the Pharisee's just arrogant. Maybe his prayer is more like a bad habit. The habit of believing that our future depends on our performance instead of on God's life-changing mercy. At that same annual conference this past June, the Younger Generation Task Force reminded us that only 1 in 4 churches in our region has an active youth ministry. That's a humbling statistic for our regional United Methodist churches. And, friends, I think it's a reminder. I think it's a reminder that God is continuously calling us forward, calling us to a new thing, and importantly, a new thing that God is doing. Bishop Dottie encouraged the members of the annual conference to name the monsters without fear and to live into the miracles with courage. And I believe that humility is essential to this good work. Humility gives us the freedom to tell the truth about the monsters and the courage to believe that miracles are still possible. Indeed, they are all around us. The first step toward both is to step away from measuring, at least for a moment, and start trusting, praying humbly like the tax collector in our scripture, God, be merciful to us. In Luke's gospel, Jesus tells a story about 2 very different people who go to the temple to pray very differently. One, the Pharisee, is respected, is disciplined, is devoted. The other, the tax collector, is distrusted, discredited, despised. Both are people of faith, and both bear themselves in prayer. But before we even meet these 2 characters, the parable begins with a simple note about its audience. And Professor Elizabeth Johnson helps us to understand it. Jesus' parables in Luke frequently serve a moral purpose. They often have a go and do likewise quality that exhorts proper Christian behavior as much as they offer a theological discourse of the realm of God. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector is such a story, although it also says something significant about God. Luke says Jesus tells this parable to confront arrogance and religious pride. It is addressed to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Karl Barth identifies pride as the chief sin of the religious person because it is fundamentally idolatrous. It confuses creator and creation, giver and gift. So Jesus is aiming this story squarely at the faithful, at the religious people. How often do we see Jesus bring compassion and compare to the outsiders and open critique to the religious leaders? So Jesus is aiming this story at the religious folks. And I don't think that that means that there's a problem with religion. I don't think that the problem is religion. I think it's the way that that sense of pride can creep into even the most holy hearts. Sure, the Pharisee gives thanks to God, but to me it sort of reads like lip service, doesn't it? Isn't he really thanking God for his own supposed success? His words show that kind of scorekeeping. The scorekeeping that's more about comparison, more about performance, and maybe more about bravado and ego than about a humble trust in God. The tax collector, in contrast, he stands at a distance and he speaks only a few words, "God be merciful to me." Professor Johnson writes this, "This tax collector, however, acknowledges God's judgment of him and throws himself on God's mercy. For that reason, Luke says he is justified, that is, made just by God's mercy. While the Pharisee who considers himself just is not considered just by God." On the one hand, the two prayers highlight God's preference for humility over arrogance. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Revises and recasts Jesus' saying that some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. On the other hand, though, the prayers of the Pharisee and the tax collector also draw a strong connection between piety and ethics, a theme that also runs throughout Luke Acts. The tax collector's prayer is a humble truth that doesn't bother to defend or compare. And in that possibility, in that honesty, a new possibility is revealed, a life measured by mercy instead of by achievement. And Jesus closes the story with that promise that subversively reverses our expectations. All who lift themselves up will be brought low, and those who make themselves low will be lifted up. I don't read this parable as something that's about winners and losers in faith. I think it's more about how we see ourselves before God. The Pharisee and the tax collector, they tell different stories about trust. One story begins and ends with the self. The other begins with need, humble to be sure, and ends in mercy. Both the Pharisee and the tax collector belong in the same temple, just as miracles and monsters often occupy the same space. The question that Jesus leaves ringing in the air is one every church has to ask. Who do we trust for our future? Ourselves? Or the God who hears an honest and humble prayer? Now, Jesus' story of the Pharisee and the tax collector places us almost as observers in that same temple space, listening to that simple prayer. Because in contrast to the Pharisee, the tax collector's humility opens that door to mercy. And I believe it's mercy, not merit. That's an essential aspect of love, and love is where faith is rooted. Reverend Robert Leach describes it this way. One of the key words in the passage is justified. After the tax collector humbly prayed for God's mercy, the text says, "This man went down to his home justified rather than the other." The doctrine of justification asks the question of how we reach a status of righteousness in God's eyes. The Pharisee trusted in himself for his own righteousness, and the tax collector trusted in God for righteousness. He did nothing to earn or deserve God's mercy. God's mercy was freely given to him. So if we're to practice a humble faith, we have to trust mercy more than measurement. We need to let go. And in fact, when we let go of the need to prove ourselves, we start to see that everything we are and everything we have already belongs to God. There is another gospel reading today. We don't often have two gospel readings in the same service. We also read from Matthew's gospel, which also gives us a picture of that trust in mercy. And it gives us a real-world example. It's in Bethany, of course, as you heard, at the home of Simon. This woman comes to Jesus with an alabaster jar filled with ointment or perfume, depending on the translation you're reading. She breaks it open. She pours it over his head while the others look on. Some of the disciples call it wasteful. Jesus says it's good. And not only does he say that it's good, he says that wherever the good news is shared, isn't good news, it's not another word for gospel? Okay. Wherever the gospel is shared, her story will be told. And why? Why does she give? She gives because her faith, inspired by love, compels her to give what she can while she can. Now, we often think of humility as passive, as an absence of action, but maybe humility is a way of being that allows our actions, our outward expressions, to flow out of love instead of from fear. This woman's offering is a full expression of mercy, of love, of faith, and she doesn't calculate the cost first, much to the disciples' dismay. And in doing so, her act becomes the gospel. It becomes the good news. It's generosity born out of gratitude. It's giving and expecting nothing in return. And Jesus sees all of it. He sees all of it and says that her story will be told wherever the gospel is preached. A story of love poured out freely in response to the mercy that she has already received. Well, between the tax collector's prayer and the woman's gift, we get a glimpse of this arc of redemption. God's mercy received and returned, trust expressed through gratitude, through thanksgiving, and faith lived in acts of humble grace. Now, I don't think that the gospel stories of faith and generosity are meant to be restrained to pages of sacred text. I believe they're meant to inspire continued faith and generosity in the world today, in ordinary places. The temple in Luke, Simon's house in Matthew, they both illustrate every congregation that's still learning how to pray honestly and give freely. Reverend Laura Sugg writes this, "The parable tells us about ourselves as followers of Christ. The one called holy by society walks away from the temple still wrapped up in his grandiose self-righteousness. The one reviled by good church folk went down to his home justified. The status quo is reversed in this story. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus challenges believers to avoid trusting in our own efforts at fulfilling the law rather than humble ourselves before a merciful and loving God." Now, Reverend Sugg also brings this important reminder. Even as we're cautioned not to trust in our ability to fulfill the law, nowhere does Jesus say that we may ignore the law. Discipleship is a balancing act. This is the importance of humility as it lives in that space between effort and trust. It's a steady and persistent faith that doesn't need recognition, but doesn't stop showing up. It's what happens when mercy is at the core of all of our habits. We keep praying. We keep serving. We keep giving because we trust that God is still at work in all of it. There was another report on that same day that Bishop Dottie spoke about monsters and miracles. And while I know, because I'm a part of the team, I know that they weren't intended to align the way that they did. Friends, I believe the Spirit was working behind the scenes. Because after a sobering report about the challenges of ministry with children and youth, an award called the One Matters Discipleship Award was announced. It's an award that's for churches that turn around some of those harsh statistics and measurements. They turn it around into something else. It was awarded to a relatively small congregation, First United Methodist Church of Huntington Park, where the pastor and one of their lay members, the lay person's a friend of mine, they came up to receive the award. And I want to be clear, they didn't talk about sudden mysterious growth. They didn't talk about quick and easy success. Their member, someone I'm friends with, Ana Aide Urda, she taught me how to pronounce her name. She said, "We've been working with our children and youth ministry for the last 3 years very intentionally." That's 3 years of showing up. That's 3 years of planning. That's 3 years of trying. That's 3 years of failing. That's 3 years of learning. This isn't a miracle in that spectacular sense, but it's no less a miracle that's born from faith and trust that stuck around long enough, as Paul says it, to bear fruit. I've been thinking about that story a lot. Ana Aide said that she didn't even expect that her church would be the recipient of any award. She came up and she talked about how surprised she was. Friends, that's how humble they are about it. It's not about chasing recognition or applause. It's about investing in the future and trusting in the power of God. It's the same kind of Christian practice when we give what we can and trust God with what we're not able to see. Maybe that's what Bishop Dottie meant about naming monsters and living into miracles. Sometimes the miracle is the countless small ways that the people of God keep showing up. Friends, through the 4 weeks of this series, we've been exploring a variety of ways that faith takes shape. Faith that changes. Faith made whole that makes us whole. Faith that persists and faith that humbles itself in love. These aren't separate kinds of faith, just like prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness aren't separate kinds of stewardship. Each one, in both of those circumstances, each one is necessary for a full expression of life entrusted to God. We began this series with a mustard seed, and we end with hands open in prayer. Because the story of faith is never ours to finish. It's the story of a God who keeps showing up, who keeps working through the people who keep showing up, people who give, people who serve, people who stay, people who pray, until mercy and generosity and love become the language of the world. Amen.